Chapter number 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Of course, we just completed our revival meeting. We took some testimonies this evening. And typically, when you have a meeting like what we just concluded, you find that there are decisions that are made. In fact, if you spent any time praying in advance of the meeting, one of the points on that special prayer list that I distributed was that there would be decisions made. And I know that as we come to every service, as we enter into our personal time with the Lord, as we go to the Word of God, we ought to be ready to make decisions each and every day of our lives, that we would make decisions that I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, even as we sang that chorus throughout the revival meeting, that I want to agree with God, that when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to my heart through the precious Word of God, that my answer is going to be yes. And there are going to be some decisions that we make. Decisions of things that we need to do that we have not been doing, decisions that need to be made of stopping, ceasing to do some things that perhaps we have been doing. I believe that as people, the people of God, respond to the Word of God, that's a good thing. Amen? And it's a precious thing when God works in your heart, when God uses His Word, whether it's in your personal time with the Lord or it's a public setting like this, whether it's a church service that's a typical weekly scheduled church service or whether it's a special meeting, when God would speak to your heart through His precious Word, that's precious. And I'm so thankful that God uses His Word. At times, the decisions that are made are known publicly. There are times in which people will make some type of public decision and they'll announce what that decision may be. But most times we find that it's often the case that those decisions are personal decisions that are not made public, that are just known by the individual. And not only by the individual, but of course by God. God knows the decisions that we're making. And I think often as I begin to consider special meetings, I think about teen camps, revival meetings, missions conferences, just even church services. Every service that we have on Sundays, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday we have our prayer meeting, but on Sunday morning and Sunday evening we conclude our services with a time of invitation. Why do we do that? Because it gives an opportunity for people to respond. It gives people an opportunity to make a decision. I think about the wonderful song, Who is on the Lord's Side, right? That's an account from the life of Moses. I mean, he drew a line in the sand, right? Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come over here. And we find that the reality is that there are times in which decisions are short-lived. They're soon forgotten about. And it's my desire in my life personally, but also in the life of God's people, that the decisions that are made are decisions that endure, decisions that will stand the test of time, that will stand the attack of the enemy. We must understand this evening that the enemy, our enemy, your enemy, our common enemy, he is not interested in you making any decisions for God. And as soon as you make that decision, you can mark it down. You can be confident that there will become attacks. There will be pressures that you begin to face with regard to those decisions that you've made. And so how is it, as we would look at this passage of Scripture, I believe that the Apostle Paul, he had a great care and concern for the people that God enabled him to minister to. If you read in 2 Corinthians, in chapter number 11, he speaks about all of the things that he's endured, and he finishes up that section, that statement, by saying, and above all these things, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You'll note that in the life of the Apostle Paul, after they finished the first missionary journey, if you're to go back in Acts chapter number 14 and see how they circled back to each of those cities that God enabled them to go to, that as they met with those individuals, they encouraged them to continue. Just because Paul was leaving, just because he wasn't going to be there, they put leadership in place, but the encouragement, the challenge was continue. I think about Paul writing to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and as Paul is giving Timothy all of the information with regard to these days, the last days, the perilous times, and all that would take place, but continue thou. He had a desire that Timothy, his son in the faith, that as he would take that baton, spiritually speaking, and pass it to a next generation, that Timothy would embrace and he would endure the difficulties. He would endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and he would press forward. And I believe that Paul had that concern, and we see it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. The title tonight, Decisions That Endure. If you're taking notes, number one, Paul was concerned. Let's look at the first 8 verses here. Notice what the Bible says. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when notice, Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Notice, why is it that I would say Paul was concerned? It's interesting that in verse 1 and again in verse number 5, you see this phrase. In verse number 1, it says, wherefore, when we, it's the plural aspect here, but when we could no longer forbear. We could no longer forbear. And then down in verse number 5, notice what he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear. Paul says we collectively as the missionary team, the individuals that ministered in this city of Thessalonica, we no longer could forbear. And then he says personally in verse number 5, I could no longer forbear. He could not refrain. He could not keep from desiring to find out what was going on. The no longer being able to forbear, what they did, the response to that was they sent Timotheus for a purpose. And it was Paul's concern that brought him to a place of no longer being able to forbear, but needing to send someone, a representative, one from the team, that would go and find out, examine, see the state of the believers. How are they doing? Because we ministered there, and as we ministered there, there were souls that got saved. There were decisions that were made, and we warned them about tribulation and trials that would come, but I'm concerned that with all of these things that they're experiencing, that perhaps our labor has been in vain. And he could no longer forbear. He's concerned for the brethren at Thessalonica. Notice what it says in verse number 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. So we know that there were some difficulties, some afflictions that they were dealing with. By the way, you understand that we also face difficulties, amen? We face trials and troubles and afflictions. And Paul says this, yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we find that Jesus said in the book of John, hey, listen, if they hate you, don't be surprised because they hated me. Amen? And the time's going to come where they're going to seek to do you harm. In fact, in John chapter number 16, you don't need to turn there, but it's interesting as to note what Jesus says. He said, the time is going to come. I'm telling you these things so that when it comes, you'll know that I've told you these things. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. John 16, verses 2 and 3. He tells them in verse number 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And so we find that, listen, there are going to be difficulties and afflictions and persecutions and trials that we endure, troubles in our lives. It's important for us to understand, even as I made note by way of introduction, that it seems as if when you make that decision for God, when the Holy Spirit of God is using the Word of God in your life and you come to that place of decision and you make that right decision, it seems as if that the trials really start coming. Right? That's been my experience in life. You make a decision that you're going to give some money for a Samoan Bible project, and then all of a sudden you got an auto repair that came up. And you say, man, alive. I mean, I made that decision. It was by faith. I believe God wanted me to do this, and now I have this situation. He's in control of all those things. Amen? And we could use a whole host of examples this evening, but the reality is that when you make a decision, I'm going to continue moving forward for Christ. I'm going to be more vocal in my witness. I'm going to seek to reach my neighbors and my coworkers. I'm going to be the ambassador that God's called me to be. You can rest assured there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some trials, some affliction, some hardship that you're going to deal with. You might get called in the office. Hey, you're not allowed to do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. You understand. I can't tell you how many times as I've gone door knocking in Northern Virginia over the years that people say, I'm going to call the police on you. I love it when Brother Mark is my partner. He's right here, man. Call him. But the reality is that, listen, there's going to be opposition. The question is what happens in our lives with that decision that we made. Is that decision going to endure, or is the affliction, the trial, the trouble, the opposition, is it going to cause us to falter, to waver, to flounder, to say, well, maybe I wasn't supposed to make that decision? Because we can rest assured that the trials, the afflictions are going to come. Note at the end of verse number 3, Paul says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Notice what Paul says in verse number 5, gives us further insight. He says that when he could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Notice what he says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Who's the tempter? Satan, the enemy, right? Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. And notice what Paul says, in our labor be in vain. I really don't think it was a situation where Paul was so concerned about his labor being in vain in the sense of he wouldn't have as many periodicals written about the work that he did and so on and so forth. I think it was more because he was concerned about the souls of men. And we find that as these individuals would make the decisions to serve God, you understand they're living in a culture that is against Christianity. They're against biblical Christianity. It's not going to be commonly supported. It's not going to be an easy road, so to speak. And we find that they make these decisions, and Paul says there were afflictions in verse number 3, but then in verse number 5 he says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Listen, the enemy is seeking whom he may devour. But he's also tempting people, and he's seeking to cause you to not make those decisions or not to fulfill the decisions that God, the Holy Spirit of God, impressed upon your heart to make. So Paul is concerned. I believe that his concern is appropriate. I believe that as a spiritual leader, it would be a common concern amongst those that you would have the privilege of being able to lead, that they would continue and that they would serve God faithfully, that they would finish their race, that they would finish their course. See, the desire for me as a spiritual leader, I believe the desire for Paul as a spiritual leader was, number one, that we would finish our course with joy. He says that in Acts 20 and verse number 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. But it wasn't just that Paul was concerned about finishing his course with joy. He desired that those that he ministered to also finish their course with joy. There are times in which, in dealing with spiritual leadership, and you could think of it in various contexts, you could think about it as parents with children, and you think about the the aspect of spiritual leadership. There are times in which you wish you could make a decision for someone. You ever been there? You say, man, I wish I could make this decision for you, but you understand you can't. And it's one of the hardest things in life to watch somebody make a wrong decision. It really is. It's hard. And what can you do? You can pray. I can't make the decision for them. I can't make the decision for you. I can just pray. I can just pray. And when you see someone making those decisions, and you understand that, listen, they're going to stand before God by themselves. Now, I'm going to stand before God by myself, but one of the responsibilities that I have as a pastor is that I watch for your souls. That's a heavy, heavy load. And if God did not call me to pastor, I wouldn't want anything to do with it. I'm just being honest with you. It's a call that God placed on your life, and you take that responsibility, you understand the seriousness and the soberness of it. But Paul has a concern. Why is it that he says, it's interesting, I mentioned it by way of introduction, but it's amazing, and I think it's worth reading. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, turn over there if you will, and I want you to notice what Paul says. It's just so impactful to me when I read these words of the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse number 22 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Notice what he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Wow. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. It's interesting that in chapter number 4, you know how Paul refers to all these things? Light affliction. That's but for a moment. That's a perspective that will help us in our lives. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had a concern. And I believe it was an appropriate concern for these believers in Thessalonica. He was concerned that they should not be moved by these afflictions. We all know some that started the race and they're no longer in the race. We know people that have become casualties along the way. People that perhaps you used to sit next to in church that you heard give testimony and responded and made decisions, but when the fire was turned up, so to speak, there was some kind of affliction, some sort of temptation from the tempter that came, and it got them sideways, and they were moved. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Is that not what Paul says in 2 Timothy? So as we begin to notice the concern, I believe it's an appropriate concern for a spiritual leader to have that concern for the people that God has called them to minister to, that they would continue. But I want you to notice that Paul was comforted. He was concerned, as we pointed out in these verses, but I want you to see how that Paul was comforted. I want you to notice that because of this concern, because he could no longer forbear, we notice that in verse number 2, the Bible says that we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And so Timothy was given with a specific purpose. He was sent, with a specific purpose. He was given this mission to go back to Thessalonica. If you notice back at the end of chapter number 2, you'll begin to see with some things that were going on. In fact, if you you go back to Acts 17, you understand the way that the persecution came into the city of Thessalonica. Those from the previous cities where they had been did not like what was going on, and they shuffled Paul away. And it was in that time that he saw the city of Athens that was wholly given to idolatry, and so on and so forth. And we find that here, Paul says we could no longer forbear, so we send Timothy. And Timothy has a purpose. There is a specific reason in sending Paul, Timothy. It was to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Isn't it interesting that there are times in which you might try to comfort somebody else and you're comforted? You try to be a blessing to somebody and you're blessed. You try to be an encouragement to someone and you're encouraged. Man, it's exciting when that happens. And we find that the Bible says that Timothy was sent, notice in verse number 6, the concern, remember, was that their labor was in vain. The concern was that they were moved by the afflictions that the tempter have tempted them. But he says, but now in verse number 6, when Timotheus came from you unto us. So Timothy fulfilled that purpose that he had been given. He had gone and he went and he discovered what was going on. And the Bible says that he returned to Paul. It says that he came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. Don't you think Paul was comforted with this report that he received from Timothy? As Timothy would return with this report, this good tidings of their faith, no doubt this caused Paul to not only be comforted but to be encouraged. I find that the Bible says not only the good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and as we also to see you. I mean, can you imagine the joy as Paul received that report? Now understand, we're reading something that's taken place a couple thousand years ago almost. But when Paul sent Timothy, he had a genuine concern. And he did not know what the report was going to be. Right? Is that correct? He didn't know what Timothy was going to find when he went to Thessalonica. He didn't know if he was going to find a group of people that continued and were faithful and were steadfast. He didn't know what the report was going to be. And I believe that there was a level of anxiousness, maybe, awaiting the report. We understand what it is to wait for someone to give us a report on something, do we not? And sometimes that anxiety can build up where we're anxiously awaiting the response. We want to know. And the response comes. Timothy returns, and he says, it is well. It is well. Good tidings of your faith and charity. They have good remembrance of us always. He says this, therefore, notice verse number 7, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Can you see how serious this concern was for Paul as he mentions in verse number 7? And we see that he was comforted with this report. This report that Timothy brought back, that they continued, that they endured, that they were steadfast, brought great joy and excitement to the life and the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I believe that as Paul received that report, and you notice in verse number 8, he says, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. That idea of standing fast and enduring those hardships, enduring those afflictions, and continuing and being steadfast. And I just think this evening that as I look at this portion of Scripture, that there are some keys, one in particular that I want to look at as to how it was that these believers in Thessalonica could continue. How was it that this report was brought back? These decisions were made when Paul was there. See, if we're not careful, at times decisions can be made out of emotions only. We can make an emotional decision. I remember when I was in Bible college, the Bible college I went to was always trying to raise money for something, and they had all sorts of things, and they had this big dinner once a year. I can't even remember what they called it, but some kind of dinner, and they tried to raise money and so on and so forth, and they would have different groups from the college sing. I was never part of one of those groups, and they would do various things and have all sorts of presentations about the college, and they would ask people to be willing to give some type of contribution, donation to the cause to help underwrite, if you will, underwrite the tuition cost and so on and so forth. And I remember at one of those particular meetings, I can't remember what year it was that I was in school, and I remember in one of those we went back, and I remember that week in chapel hearing about a very large contribution that was promised. And man, the faculty was excited. I mean, they were excited about it, and it never came to pass. And it was extremely disappointing to the faculty. And as they had, of course, it would be very awkward to have to follow up with an individual that made a promise and then didn't fulfill the promise. And, hey, listen, you know, you said you were going to do this, so on and so forth. And, man, we could really use that. And they said, you know, it was just such an emotional time. And I was just so, man, I love what you're doing, but I don't have that kind of money. That wasn't very helpful. It was an emotional decision. But it didn't do anything for anybody. And that's a funny illustration, but the reality is there are times that we're in a preaching service that we can just make an emotional response. And I would say this, typically, emotional decisions don't last. They just really don't. Typically, you'll find that the circumstances change. The afflictions come. It's no longer as exciting. You no longer have everyone kind of cheering for you. And so those emotional decisions, rarely do they last. Far better that we would make decisions that would endure, decisions that are not emotional, but decisions that are based upon the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is unchanging. You understand this evening that God's Word is settled in heaven forever. It's never going to change. Listen, there are people that try to change it all the time. But God's Word is settled. And when we make decisions based upon the Word of God, I believe that those decisions can endure. That's why I think it's so imperative that we preach the Word of God. Because if we just preach opinions and ideas, and this is my perspective, and so on and so forth, then you're going to be asked to make a decision based upon my opinion. And my opinion might change. If it's just that, my opinion. But why is it that Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word? Because as we preach the Word of God, God's Word doesn't change. And the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the heart of the people of God. And when the people of God respond to the Word of God and make a decision based upon, here's what God said, God doesn't change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He says that He changes not. And His Word doesn't change. It's forever settled. Notice back in chapter number 2. Turn up, maybe it's on the same page for you, but it's a page back for me. Turn back to chapter number 2 and look at verse number 13. Notice how Paul is rejoicing in verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." What was it that would cause Paul to say, we were rejoicing and we were thanking God without ceasing for this thing? It's this, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Man, God's Word works in our hearts, does it not? And Paul is rejoicing. He says that because of this very thing, it causes me to rejoice and to thank God without ceasing that we came in and we preached the Word of God. And when we preached the Word of God, ye received it as it is, the Word of God, not the word of men, not somebody's opinion, but you received it as it is, and it works. It works effectually in you that believe. And I believe this evening that one of the keys, the most important key to a decision that endures, is making a decision based upon the Word of God. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Over the book of Daniel, most of us are familiar with the portion of Scripture. We don't have time this evening to go there and to read that. We remember that Nebuchadnezzar set up that great image, and so he's going to play all the music, and everyone's going to bow down and worship. Those guys made a decision. Actually, everybody made a decision. The majority of the people made a decision that they were going to bow down, right? Why? Because it was better for them. If not, what was the consequence? You're going to go into the fiery furnace. But these three Hebrew children, they made a decision that they were not going to bow. Is it not the case that that decision was immediately challenged? Right? There were some that said, hey, these guys, they didn't bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar, in all of his anger, he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to play the music again. Give you another opportunity. I don't care how long you play the music. That's my version. If you read Daniel 3, it's not what it says, amen? That's just how I like to look at it. Listen, they said, we're not careful to answer thee in this manner. They understood that he was the king. They understood his power. But they were looking to the King of Kings. They were looking to the Lord God Omnipotent. And you know what God says in his word? You're not to bow down to any image. You're not to have any idols. No doubt these three Hebrew children were familiar with those admonitions that were found in the Pentateuch, and they would have a level of knowledge of what God said with regard to this. And they said, listen, we're not going to bow down. Why? Because God's word clearly states that we cannot do this. And therefore, we're not going to bow. All right, we're going to turn on the fire, the furnace, 7 times hotter. The guys that threw them in die. Right? We're familiar with the text of Scripture. All the way up into the... Listen, they were bound, the Bible tells us. I don't know what you would do in that situation. I don't know what I would do in that situation. I would hope and pray that I would not have bowed. That I would just continue to go into that fiery furnace like those three Hebrew children did. I know it's easy for us to say, we do it. It's a different thing when you're getting wrapped up and the fire is burning, man. Right? And all the way up until that point, they could have changed their decision. And they could have said, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, just play it one more time and we'll bow. Wouldn't that have been awful? I mean, honestly. Daniel 3 probably wouldn't even be in our Bibles. Especially not the way it's written in our Bibles. But how do you make a decision like that? That endures that fire, that level of affliction. It must be made upon this book. And when you make a decision based upon this book, you can just kind of sit back and say, I've already made my decision. It's based upon a biblical principle. I'm not going to change. You're just so narrow-minded. I just believe the book. Amen? You just need another perspective. You need to get up with the times. No, no. Just need to follow the book. Amen? The culture wants us to cave. Churches all across America are caving. You just ride around and see what's going on at some of these churches. It's sickening for them to even call themselves a church. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter the pressures that would face in Thessalonica. They had the Word of God. And they made a decision that was based upon the Word of God. And so when Paul has this concern, he says, I can no longer forbear. I need to know. I need to find out how you're doing. And I sent Timothy to find out. And I was concerned because of the afflictions. And I was concerned because of the tempter. And I thought that perhaps our labor was in vain. And then Timothy returns with this good report of good tidings. You know what I found, Paul? I found that they're still serving. I found that they're still doing what they're supposed to do. Remember, it was in chapter number 1 that Paul said that from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They were faithful to do what they were called to do. This evening, I know that we've made decisions not only during the revival meeting, but perhaps this morning. Perhaps in your own personal devotions this week, you made some decisions. We must ensure that those decisions are based upon the Word of God, because it never changes. Can I offer this suggestion in closing? I believe that the key to a decision that will endure is to make it based upon the Word of God. But I also believe that a helpful suggestion would be this: to have an accountability partner. to make known to someone that you can trust and someone that you can confide in, perhaps the decision that you made. Notice that the Bible tells us in back in 1 Thessalonians 2 that it tells us in verse number 2 that Timothy was going to establish you. And you think about that, how that someone, an accountability partner, can help establish us, help encourage us. Notice what it says in verse number 10. He says, and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. See, there are times as brethren, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can confide in someone and we can have an accountability partner that can help us, that can help keep us. Hey, listen, I've made this decision based upon the Word of God, and I, with God's help and by God's grace, I intend to do this. And man, would you pray for me, and would you encourage me, and would you help me? Would you hold me accountable? You know, being accountable is much different than getting counsel. Getting counsel is basically having somebody answer your questions. Being accountable is you answering someone else's questions. Be accountable to someone. Maybe it's a husband needs to be accountable to a wife to a husband, maybe a child to a parent, maybe just a brother to a brother in Christ. Hey, listen, God's working in my heart. It's not to make ourselves look good at some decision that we've made, but it's in humility, understanding that we have an enemy that wants to attack and bring affliction and trouble and trial and get us detoured from that decision that we made. And we say, would you partner with me? Would you be this accountability partner to pray with me and to check up on me and to ensure that God is going to do what, or that I'm going to do what I've committed to God to do? It's not a bad thing to have an accountability partner. They can help establish us. They can help to perfect that which is lacking in our faith. It requires humility to have an accountability partner. But I believe it's a good suggestion. Again, the greatest key to a decision that endures is that it's based upon a biblical truth, because God's Word is never going to change. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. But maybe you've been down the road long enough in your Christian journey that you've made some decisions and they've just been short-lived. It seems like at the next meeting, the next time you visit that passage of Scripture, that God works again in that same way and you're making that same decision again. You say, well, what happened in the time in between, the months that passed? Why was that decision short-lived? What happened? If it was a good decision that was based upon the Word of God, maybe there's an opportunity for an accountability partner to help that, bridge that gap, to help see that thing endure. Paul was concerned, but Paul was comforted. It's encouraging when you hear of others that continue, that allow God to have His way in their lives. Oh, that God would help us to have decisions that endure. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. I thank You for the opportunity that we had last week to have revival meeting, and I thank You for the messages that we heard. I thank You for how You worked in my heart and my life. I thank You for decisions that were made, and though we do not know many of those decisions, not public in nature, more private, and I pray that those decisions have not been made out of emotion, but those decisions have been made based upon, founded upon the Word of God. It's my prayer that decisions would not be short-lived, but decisions would endure. God, I pray that You'd help us tonight. I pray that as we'd reflect back over the last week, and even as we look forward in our walk with You, as we consider future decisions that will be made, God, would You help us to make those decisions based upon biblical truth? Perhaps tonight there's some that need to prayerfully seek out an accountability partner, someone that can help them, humanly speaking. Pray with them, partner with them. Lord, I pray that You would move and work as only You can. We'll be careful to give You the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?